We certainly do welcome everyone here to Grace Bible Church, those who are here and those who are watching by live streaming. It's a tremendous text. It's a tremendous book. And what a privilege it is to be used of the Lord to preach through it. I want to begin with an illustration. I've used this illustration before. You might have heard it, but that's okay. I usually don't repeat things, and if I have seen a movie and I know how it ends, I don't ever watch it again. But there are various illustrations that I will use over and over. It's like a good illustration that teaches so much. It's the illustration of the woman who was on a cruise, and she saved up many years to go on this cruise. She was getting older in years, saving up all of her money. And she finally saved up enough to buy a ticket for this cruise. And as the weeks were getting closer to the cruise, she was buying jars of peanut butter and jelly. She could not afford the meals, but she wanted to go on the cruise, so she bought a lot of peanut butter and jelly. The day came for the cruise, and she was there on the cruise, and the week went by very quickly, and all of the beautiful sights and sounds and smells. And when it finally came to an end, she felt so satisfied. This had been a lifelong dream that she saved up and fulfilled. On the way out, the captain shook her hand and said, "Thank you for joining us. How did you enjoy it?" She said, "I just loved everything, and I enjoyed the scenery. I enjoyed the people, the entertainment. It was great." He said, "And how did you enjoy the food? We have very good food here on this ship." She said, "Oh, I ate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches because I couldn't afford that." And there was a surprise looked on the captain's face, and he said, the meals were included in the ticket." That illustration, I think, resembles sometimes us Christians. Not that there's anything wrong with peanut butter and jelly, but why eat peanut butter and jelly when you can eat steak? In other words, there are times when we as believers don't understand our riches in Christ. The ones that are freely given were given at the moment of salvation. And we live with a mindset that's often discouraged. We have difficulty even putting into practice things in our Christian life, all because we don't understand what we were given in Christ. Well, that's exactly what I get to tell you about in the book of Ephesians. This is a great book. And by the way, when we go through the book of Ephesians, I really do believe that by teaching expository sermons, going through it verse by verse, that you are coming to a place of understanding your blessings, and then you are coming to a place where that's your position, and it will affect your condition, how you are actually living. And so I'm very, very excited about this. I guess what I'm excited about is we're going to change our diet from peanut butter and jelly to steak this morning and the following weeks. Let's once again read Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote, and Paul was the author, and I'm thoroughly convinced of that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he always states that in his other letters, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you not only that you have offered to us salvation, but you've offered to us Christ and everything that is in him. And it's unbelievable the amount of riches that are given to sinners who place their faith in Christ. And that is what grace is all about. Despite what we hear today, even in evangelical circles, you are not a monster God. You are an unfathomable God of grace and riches. And Father, I ask that you teach us today. I ask that you teach us with wisdom and biblical understanding. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through this, we certainly want to begin in verse 1, even though we've seen it in many, many other books that Paul has written, other letters that Paul has written. I want to say that if you take a look at verses 1 and 2, I've called it spiritual greetings. You say, well, how can a greeting be spiritual? Well, I want to show you. And only Paul, the great theologian, can bring about these theological truths in his mere greetings. And then I want to talk about the spiritual blessings. Now, they are contained mostly from verses 3 through 4. We'll be going through them in the following weeks. But we're at least going to get through verse 3 and talk about these spiritual blessings. And then I want to spend just a moment talking about our spiritual position versus our spiritual condition. It is somewhat of a detailed doctrine to understand, but it's taught in the Bible everywhere. I think it's one of those things where it does cause some misunderstanding and confusion. And so when you understand what the Scripture is saying, it's an absolute fantastic doctrine that we understand. Well, let's begin then with the Apostle Paul. And as we said, I believe it's the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. This greeting, if nothing else, is one of those things. He identifies himself as an apostle, as he always does. The reason he identifies himself as an apostle is not because he has a big ego, but because his authority is dependent upon it. An apostle is one who has been appointed by God. There is no such thing as a self-appointed apostle. And here's why. Because the apostle, like the prophets, were chosen by God and God alone, to whom he would give his revelation, and they would give it out infallibly, either by preaching, declaring, or writing. Paul was one of those apostles. And I have to say, this is just sad in our day and age, how many people believe they're apostles, how many people believe they can be an apostle. The last apostle died in the first century, and there was no succession of apostles. But now, what is an apostle then? Well, to qualify as an apostle, there has to be three things. One, you had to have witnessed the resurrected Christ. So that automatically disqualifies all those today who are claiming to be apostles. And by the way, what's so terrible if you claim to be an apostle? I'll tell you what's so terrible. That you're saying, if you're an apostle, what you teach, what you proclaim is absolutely true. I have yet to find someone who claims to be an apostle to find out that everything they've said is absolutely true and biblical. Furthermore, if you are an apostle, then you can write Scripture. In other words, as Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, this was written by an apostle, therefore it should be collected in the inspired writings, or what we call canon. So it's so important. He doesn't have a big ego, but he's telling them of his authority, and he witnessed Christ, the resurrected Christ. Secondly, you have to be commissioned by the resurrected Christ, and we know that these apostles were. And then thirdly, they had to be endowed with supernatural gifts, the healing gifts, the gifts that were miracles and working wonders. Why? Because that's how God would confirm that they were his appointed spokesman. In other words, if only God could do the miracles that the people just saw, then these men must be men of God. Therefore, stop and listen to what they're going to say. And we've seen that time and time again in the Scriptures, where the miracle is there and then comes the teaching. Well, the Apostle Paul, he was qualified. Some might wonder, but if you would just turn with me, or at least listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And he has. And there's three accounts of that in the book of Acts. Are you not my work in the Lord? We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him. In one of those scenarios where he was giving out his salvation message. By the way, it was always before the high court. And Paul's defense was always his salvation. He saw Christ. Christ commissioned him. That's it. He tells us in chapter 26 that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you." So he did see the Lord Jesus Christ. "To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." And it goes on from there. So he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul is teaching, and here's a church that wanted all of these gifts, and he said, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." True apostles. Why? Why were they the ones doing the miracles? Because they were God's spokesmen. And so the apostle Paul, in just a short amount of ink, is becoming very theological, very biblical. And of course, as I said before, the main thing is that the apostles' teaching, much like the prophets of old, prophets in the Old Testament, it guaranteed their infallibility of what they were declaring about God's truth. And it guaranteed the infallibility about what they were writing. And that is according to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Second Peter writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Everybody's interpreting the Bible they want to. They're interpreting atonement nowadays. They're atoning the work of the Savior nowadays. They're interpreting the idea of heaven and hell. But it goes on to say that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. That's the difference. They didn't make it up. They didn't sit down under a tree and all of a sudden some inspiring thought came to them, like those who make those cards and are cards of inspiration. That's not the inspiration. "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved, carried, borne along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." This is why we believe that the very book that we're studying is inspired of God. It says it is. And there are many, I believe, confirming proofs, one of which is prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. But then he goes on and says, "An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." You see, even the apostles didn't appoint themselves. Jesus appointed every one of them. They were not appointed by themselves, but rather by divine appointment. Romans 1:1 began, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle," called by God, "set apart for the gospel of God." Who called him? Who set him apart? God. Galatians chapter 1, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." He wanted to make it very clear, I'm not just doing this, I'm not appointing myself. In fact, he goes on to say that even the other apostles didn't appoint him. But his apostleship came through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one who is writing this tremendous letter. When we read about these tremendous spiritual riches that we have, you can be absolutely certain that as a believer, you have them, because it's being written by an apostle, one who is being moved by the Holy Spirit to tell you about what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Now, he writes to the saints who are at Ephesus. And when we talk about saints, when Bible students, Bible Christians talk about saints. We're not talking about those who died and went to heaven and those who are on earth voted to put them into sainthood. We're not talking about that at all. Rather, the Bible talks about that every believer who's places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation is called a saint or a holy one. And here's where it begins. You are holy in your position. When God sees you, He sees you in Christ, clothed in Christ, righteousness, Christ, holiness. But sadly, our condition is not always saintly. And that's the difference between our position and our condition. We'll talk more about that. By the way, here's a great verse. You know, we've talked about that the letter to the Corinthians was written to the problem church. Well, here's how Paul starts out. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints. He called the Corinthians saints. And they clearly weren't always very saintly. But their position in Christ, they were saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's how you become a saint. You don't get voted in after you die. God considers you holy the moment you trust Christ. Your sins are forgiven. His righteousness is imputed to you. And then he calls them faithful. And so I believe that when he's writing to this church, it's a faithful church. I believe it's a mature church. I think Ephesians is one of the most mature letters in the New Testament. I'm going to ask you to put on your theological seat belts, buckle up. And here we go, because we're going to learn a lot. And we're going to learn a lot of principle as well as practice. In fact, chapters 1 through 3 is mostly principle, mostly doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6 is mostly practice, mostly duty. But there's this idea that it's not only what you do, but it's also what you know. These are the things that he wants us to know that we're about to get into. But they were faithful. In fact, even when we go to the book of Revelation, many years later, they are still faithful. They're faithful in that they have not left the faith. Many are leaving the faith. They are defecting the faith because they're deconstructing their faith. And it is not a good term. It's not like, well, maybe we should all think about that. They themselves have defined it. I'm using their definition. They've deconstructed their faith, and they're throwing it out because the postmodern world says there is nothing that's certain. There is nothing that's certain. This postmodern world questions everything except the fact that they can question everything. If you question everything, you have answers for nothing because you question everything. And that's not what we're about as Christians. And I'm not saying that you don't investigate. I'm not saying that maybe you're even struggling in one sense or another. You absolutely get into the Word. You search, you dig, you bet. And you do measure everything by Scripture. That's not the same as questioning everything. Questioning everything is the postmodern world that says, drop your love affair with absolute certainty. That's what Brian McLaren said, the father of the emergent church. Many others have said, stop looking for absolute truths. There are none. Just because we've moved into the era of those postmodern, we've always had absolute truth up till now. But because they're postmodern and it's moved into the church, there's no absolute truth, including the Scriptures. That is incorrect. And so they were faithful in not leaving the faith. They were faithful in defending the faith and the Scriptures. They were faithful in their behavior and in their service. But many, many years later, this church, as you know, will struggle with losing its first love. Well, come to verse 2 with us. Let's look at verse 2. Very simple. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in every letter, but it is by no means a very, very insignificant greeting. It is a tremendous greeting. He says it in the book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. He says the same thing, but what does it mean? It especially applies in this letter, this epistle. Grace is God's favor bestowed upon those who do not deserve it through the work of Christ. That's what grace is. Can you imagine in your greeting, the Apostle Paul is thinking of all of this theological truth about grace and what grace is, and we're thinking about this, and then he says, grace to you. What do you know about grace? We ought to know a lot about grace. Our God is a God of grace. And with this favor, with the favor of God, not because of us, not because of our self-worth, we've heard that this morning, but because of the worth of Christ and the worth of Christ's death on our behalf. We trusted in him and there we received the favor of God. But we also received not only the favor of God, but the riches of God. The riches of God. Hence the acronym G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Now, where does the peace come in? Well, I do think that when you're a believer, you're more peaceful. It tells us that if we take everything to the Lord in prayer, we will have peace, something that we really ought to practice. But I think really what he's saying, since he's talking about grace, since he's talking about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's peace with God because you've trusted Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, another great book, says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Let me just stop there for a moment. We're going to pay a lot of attention to the endings of these words to see whether they're in the present tense or in the past tense. Notice, therefore, having been justified by faith. You are justified. You are not being justified. That is your position in Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to you. The moment that you place your faith in Christ, you are justified. And there's nothing in the Bible about ever becoming unjustified. When he justifies you, there's nothing nothing to be said by anyone, including the devil. But what about the peace? Well, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's extending grace and peace. And this letter is going to be about the Lord's grace and favor and riches, at least in chapter 1, to be sure. Now, we're not done. You think about this from Paul. I mean, Paul doesn't write any error. And everything he writes, he's being moved by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants us to learn this, even though we see this all the time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's think about this for just a moment. Grace to you and peace from whom? Well, grace and peace can only come from God. I can't give you grace. Not the grace that we're talking about here, grace from God, favor, forgiveness of sins, riches in Christ, blessings. Only God can do that. But it's interesting how he words it. You find out that the Apostle Paul is all about truth and doctrine, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on an equal level to the Father. Grace to you, because only God can give you grace, grace to you from our God and Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not just saying, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and he's just there as an innocent bystander. No, you're receiving, according to the Greek, you're receiving grace from one, God the Father, and two, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This supports the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then how do you love the fact that he said, God, our Father. There it is, another spiritual blessing. It's not just words. God has become your heavenly Father. The moment you placed your faith in Christ, you are a child of God, you are in the family of God, and God is your Father. And because these are all eternal truths, they will never be revoked. One would wonder why they wouldn't be revoked in the sense that we're certainly deserving of it at times. But that's not what God is about. When God gives these blessings, as we will see, they are eternal and no one can reverse them. Well, now how about, let's get to verse 3. Because it's at this point that we want to talk about these spiritual blessings. There are other subjects and topics in the book of and to the Ephesians. There are. So there are other things. So this isn't all that there is, but it becomes very clear in chapter 1. This is what he wants to begin with. This is what he wants to be talking about. And many times, as you look at the Bible and you look at these letters, you'll see what their key verses are. And I believe this is at least one of them. And here it is, right from the get-go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, before we talk about the blessings, I'll make you wait and anticipate them a little more. Before we talk about the spiritual blessings, Paul does it again. He just brings in another theological point. Did you catch it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we hear that, we understand it, have some idea, but what does that really mean? Well, when it refers to that he is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is referring to the humanity of Christ. He's always been God. Did he trade his deity for his humanity? Oh no, God cannot cease being God. If God were to cease being God, everything would disappear in this world, this universe, you and I. He holds all things together by his word. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always God, added humanity. Why? Why would you become a human? So that he could identify with them and die on the cross for them. He didn't become an angel to die for angels. He became a man to die for man. And as a perfect man, he will worship God. And as a perfect man, he will submit himself to his God. And his God is also his Father. But you remember in Matthew chapter 27, when he cried out at the ninth hour, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe he said that, one, because of the fact that he wanted the Jewish people to go to that scripture. He wanted them to go to that psalm. But also, I think his soul was experiencing some of that. And surely, it was showing that he is God the Son who added humanity. So, we have all of these blessings from the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have all of these blessings from the Father of the Son of God. Now this pertains and refers to his divinity, his deity. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but if God has always been the Father for all eternity, Christ has always been the Son for all eternity. He's the eternal Son. That's the relationship that they revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't mean that the Son is less than the Father. He is equal to the Father in every category. That's what makes him God. If he was not sufficiently deity in every area, he would not be God. You either are God or you are not God. And by the way, you either are the Creator or you are the created. And Jesus Christ, it tells us in Colossians and John 1, that he is the Creator. So he created along with the Father. And so we see this. And there's many scriptures we could look at, but in John chapter 17, and Dr. Galuza referred to this in his sermon, we go to verse 1. This is his high priestly prayer. We see Jesus prayed a lot, but we don't always know what Jesus prayed. Well, here's a whole chapter full of it. It's a tremendous study. Jesus spoke, John 17, 1, these things, and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said what? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He calls him Father. There's that relationship. And by the way, he's asking for God to glorify him. Well, what kind of glory? An earthly kind of glory? No. Drop down to verse 5. He says in verse 5, now, Father, glorify me, watch this, together with you, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This is the glorification of deity. That the Son was with the Father, has always been, has always existed. He was in all his glory. It tells us in Isaiah, he will never share his glory with another. We come to the New Testament, he's sharing his glory with the Son. Is that a contradiction? Should that give us a problem? Should we deconstruct our faith? No! Let's rise above it to a biblical understanding. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all equal as God. Now, Father, glorify me together with you. It'd be one thing to say, you know, glorify me in this little endeavor that I'm about to do, but to say, together with you. Well, what does that mean? Together with you as God. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. I had this glory, the glory of being God with you before the world was. Paul is incredible in his giving out all of this truth in such a greeting. Now it begins with, verse 3, begins with blessed. Now, when we look at the word bless or blessing, eulogetos, we get our English word eulogy from it. It usually means to praise. If I say I'm going to bless God, doesn't mean I'm going to give him anything. It means I'm going to praise him. If God blesses us, it means he is going to give us something. He's going to bless us with every spiritual blessing. So there is a dual meaning there. So he says, blessed, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And as I said, we want to pay attention to these words and the endings and whether they're past tense. He says, he has blessed us, past tense. We probably could say he's blessing us, but this truth right here is saying he's blessed us. It's done. He's completed it. And what has he done? He's given us every spiritual blessing. It's a done deal the moment you come to Christ. You're not waiting for more. Now, you're going to grow in maturity. You need to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That's what the scriptures tell us. But we have already been blessed. There's no second blessing. In fact, the person, whoever invented that, was surely not a student of the Bible. Why would you say there's a second blessing when we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing? It just goes to show sometimes when men leave the limits of the Bible, or men don't even know the limits of the Bible, this is how false teaching starts. This is how heresy starts. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, I want to talk about this. What are these blessings? Well, the blessings can be described as riches. And I know that last time we were together, I did do the introduction and I did introduce some of this. So now we're just going to try to springboard off of that. We see a lot about riches in the book of Ephesians, the book to the Ephesians. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. These riches are these spiritual blessings. Another scripture that talks about this is verse 18. I pray, Paul has the greatest prayers recorded of the apostles. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Can't wait till we get there to unpack that. But you see at least what it's saying. I pray that your eyes will be opened by knowing what are these riches. What do they mean? What does propitiation mean? It's a wonderful blessing. What is it? Well, we'll have to talk about that, and we will talk about that. But He has given us riches. He is a grace-giving God to those who come to Christ. Now, for our study here through this passage, what we have is verse 3 is going to tell us that you have every spiritual blessing. And then verses 4 through 14, He's going to list them. He's going to list the spiritual blessings. And there's going to be some spiritual blessings that are listed as we go through the book of Ephesians. I have to say that I've appreciated Lewis Sperry Schaeffer and his systematic theology, where he writes this. He claims there's 33 of them throughout the scriptures, and there may be. It all depends on what version of the Bible you're taking the exact wording of and see whether it was named somewhere else. But in essence, it's about right. There are 33 stupendous works of God which together comprise the salvation of a soul. When you are saved, you receive these at least 33 spiritual blessings. He's going to mention a whole bunch of them, verses 4 through 14. And by the way, I'm going to take my time going through them. I'm going to count my pennies. I'm going to count them one by one. We're going to take our time going through, because these are fantastic. If these are the riches in Christ, if this is what He's praying that we know, then I ought to be a preacher who teaches them. What are they? Well, I do have a list. I'm not sure if you can read that list. And we're not going to look at the individual scriptures. If you are interested, I do have some notes on this with scriptures that go through all of these. Be more than happy to give these to you. I remember I did get an opportunity to preach these at a conference one time. And a little boy came up to me and said, "Wow, 33 points. My pastor can only do 3 points a sermon." So anyway, it says we are number one. These are our blessings. These are our riches in Christ. You are chosen by God, redeemed, reconciled, propitiation of God, forgiveness, the sinful nature is judged, free from the law, new birth, adopted as sons, acceptable to God, justified, made near to God, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son, founded on Christ, gift to Christ, circumcised in Christ, partakers of the holy and royal priesthood, chosen generation, holy nation, peculiar people. Now, we might have been peculiar people before this, but it means a particular people, and we are a little peculiar too. Anyway, heavenly citizens, family and household of God, in the fellowship of the saints, seated in the heavenlies. You're already seated in the heavenlies. I can't wait to get to that verse. Because you know how everybody says, "Oh, keep looking up. You know, you're discouraged. Keep looking up." No, keep looking down. You're already seated in the heavenlies. That's one of your spiritual blessings. You have access to God. You are objects of grace. You have the Father. You are the Father's inheritance in the saints. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are light in the Lord. You are united to the Trinity. Every member of the Trinity indwells the believer. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are complete in Christ. You are already glorified. How can that be? Well, with a God who has planned it all and is accomplishing it all, And really, it's all before him all at once. It's already a done deal. You are already glorified. And of course, 33, you are the possessor of all and every spiritual blessing. That's what we have. Now, I want to explain this a little bit more. It's not just that these are so tremendous in what they are, but it's also tremendous in how we got them. It's also tremendous in the fact that we cannot lose them. In fact, it is these scriptures that teach us the eternal security of the believer. It's not just we think, okay, well, it'd be great if we were eternally secure, didn't have to keep ourselves saved. It's not at all where that comes from. It comes from the teaching of the scripture. It comes from the things that he has done for us that are irreversible and irrevocable. And I always know that everybody says, well, what about this individual professed to know Christ and then left the faith? Well, we would say he didn't lose his salvation. We would say he never knew it. But he looked like a Christian. He acted like a Christian. Yeah, that's the problem. That's the problem. We have a problem in evangelicalism right now because they all looked like Christians. They all acted like Christians. They all talked like Christians for a time. And now they are not. Rob Bell this morning supported atheism in a way to deconstruct your faith. Deconstructing your faith is not a good thing. Deconstructing your faith is not having legitimate struggles and questions and working through that all. No, you do that. You do that. Never stop. But it's different from what they mean. Well, Lewis Berry Schaefer again wrote about these spiritual blessings. They are wrought of God. God did it. If I did it, maybe I would lose it. We lose a lot of things already. But God did it. It was a work of God. They are wrought instantaneously. It wasn't as if you got one when you were, 1 year old in your Christian faith. And then when you became 2 years old in your Christian faith, you got another one. The moment he saved you, these were wrought in your soul and your life instantaneously. And so they were wrought simultaneously as well. Because they are grounded on the merit of Christ, not you. God gave them to us not because we're God's gift to Christianity. He gave them to us because we are sinners who are not righteous. No, not one, but we placed our faith in Christ and the work of Christ and the benefit of Christ was applied to us. And by the fact that they're based on Christ's perfect work, these were given to us perfectly, and they are eternal. They are eternal. We will never lose them. God doesn't do work that's temporary. When God saves the soul, it's for eternity. And I just want to add a few things real quickly here. That's what he wrote, and then I'll throw in a few of my own. First of all, they are not determined by experience. I don't feel like I'm justified by faith. I don't feel like I'm a son of God. I don't feel like I'm accepted. That may be true. You may not feel it. But I got something that's even more true, and that is the very fact that in the Word of God, he says, this has been done for you. So I believe this does help with discouragement. You're discouraged because of what's going on. Our life isn't going the way it should, even as a Christian. But beyond it all, behind it all, are these spiritual blessings and riches that he's given to us, and we'll never lose it. Even if we're depressed, we'll never lose it. They're there. And I think this does help with depression. You know, they say, count your blessings, count them one by one, and that's what helps your soul. And I believe it does, rather than focusing on all of the negative things. Well, it's not determined by experience. Secondly, they are not progressive. You don't get them in a progression. You get them immediately. Nor do you get them in a different quality and degree. You get them and you get them all. That's why we don't need a second blessing, beloved. That's why those teachings are wrong. And it's wrong and it bothers me because it's against the scripture. But it also bothers me because they're robbing us. There are a lot of Christians that are misled and are struggling because they do not understand the blessings that they've been given. They are not related to human merit. You don't do anything for them. You don't do anything, but he did the work on the cross. You trust in his finished work. He forgives you, gives you all of these things at the moment of salvation. And again, in reiteration, they are eternal in character. It's worth repeating. They are eternal. That's why we have eternal security. When God does something, man cannot undo it. And they are only known through revelation, meaning they are only known through God revealing them to us. I wonder if maybe someone would reveal these to us in the Bible. The Apostle Paul in the book to the Ephesians. Here we go. And so in the weeks ahead, we are going to look at these one by one of these stupendous riches of Christ that we have. Now, I want to just quickly say a few other things. This doesn't mean that we can just live any way we want. No, it doesn't mean that at all. In fact, what we're going to see is that these affect the way that we do live. And so it's not the idea that even that, well, we have a lot of worth. Well, if you're going to call it worth, you better call it worth because it's worthy of what he did and it's worthy of what he gave and it's worthy of who gave it to us. It has nothing to do with my own worth. We're going to talk about who man is without Christ in the book of Ephesians. We're dead. We're dead spiritually. Wow, how does that work? And as we take a look at these spiritual blessings and we take a look at what they're going to mean, they are positive. You know, I couldn't believe it. I heard a quote just yesterday. And it was a horrible quote. And I'm going to read it. You know, I was going to read it and I said, no, I'm not going to read it. I really want this to be an upbeat sermon. And it is. It is. But you know, Rick Warren, this is what he said. And by the way, he can be lumped with the emergent church leaders. The only thing is that when he's talking to Christians, it's Christianized. When he's not talking to Christians or he's talking to another group, that's when the truth comes out. He wrote this: the biggest mistake the churches make is we think that sermons will produce spiritual maturity. Say what? Look at our theme. He gave apostles and prophets for the equipping of the saints, both in what you know and in what you ought to do and how you ought to live. He goes on to say, by doing this, you're going to defend yourself and you're not going to fall into every form of false teaching. But you're going to grow and you're going to be spiritual. In fact, we got to read it. That's it. We got to read it. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read it for ourselves here. Chapter 4, verse 11. And this is what bothers me. This is when these men like this who have an authority, who have a large hearing, and they make these statements that to the undiscerning, they sound, wow, wonderful and new. Someone came up to me one time and said, you know, there's a pastor over there, not here in Gillette. I'm not saying that. But where I was before, they said, there's a pastor there that he says, if you teach something new that no other church is teaching, you will have a lot of people. And I thought to myself, I don't want to teach something new. I want to teach the Bible and doctrine over and over and over again. Anyway, it says, chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints. Yes, for the work of service, but also to the building up of the body of Christ. And it is going to include knowledge. Look at what he says, verse 3, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow, what a bar that was set. Verse 14, as a result, by doing this, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, the truth of the Scriptures, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, if it's a mistake, then I will make that mistake, humanly speaking. It is not a mistake to teach these things. It is not a mistake to teach expository teaching. You know, I do have a confession. The confession is that years ago, people would say, well, what's your philosophy of ministry? And I would say, expository teaching. And I would say, I know other pastors have different styles in that, but mine is this. Where has that brought us? Because we're not all teaching the word. Because we're not all expository. Because we're talking about topics that don't even relate to the Bible. Because we're talking about felt needs. Where has that brought us? And we are in a place of trouble now. You know what? When I first became a Christian and I went to some of these old country revivals, I heard some men that would say things that came true today. And my first thought was, as an undiscerning Christian, was, I really appreciated it, but I think he was over the top. I regret that. He was not over the top. When I see him in heaven, I will apologize to him. This is where we are. So it's not, I'm an expository teacher, and I know some other pastors have different styles. They ought to be expositors of the word. They ought to take the word of God verse by verse and go through it and teach. That's exactly what the whole theme is about. Because when you do that, you get to tell everybody about the blessings in Christ. The best of the best. Well, he then goes on to say in this verse about every spiritual blessing, it's in the heavenly places, and we'll talk about that some more. The heavenly places show the source of it. The source of it is in the heavenly realms. And the heavenly realms are defined in the book of Ephesians as that's where Christ was raised and seated at the right hand of God, in the heavenly realms. It can either be places or translated realms. I think we, you know, you can talk about a place, but I think it's a realm. It's a realm where these spiritual truths are found in Christ. And so it's these heavenly realms. The heavenly realm is where this is. And all of these spiritual blessings, spiritual tells us what kind it is. We're not talking about health and wealth here today. We're not talking about monetary value. And by the way, I would imagine if you're hurting, if you're hungry, if you're in poverty, it does hurt. Could this possibly help you? Yes. Yes. Yes, it could. It could help you because you're looking to Christ. You're looking to what's real. He will feed you, I believe. I believe you've never seen a saint that says in scriptures he'll never let the righteous go hungry unless he's calling you home. But it's the idea that we're talking about spiritual things, not earthly things. And it's these heavenly things. You know what? I guess this is the Sunday of pet peeves. The other pet peeve I have is that, well, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. I would like to invite you to join Grace Bible Church. Whoever you are, if you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, we are to be heavenly minded. Now I get it. It means, you know, husbands, take out the trash and, you know, cut the grass. You know, do those things that you're supposed to do. But, beloved, we don't think about these heavenly things. We don't think about the spiritual realities. We exist on peanut butter and jelly rather than on these things. And that's what we're getting from the book of Ephesians. Notice then he says, and we're going to have to just, next time we get together, we'll have to dip into this a little bit more. It's worth the dip. Anyway, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not earthly, not fleshly, not carnal, in the heavenly places in Christ. That is, if you're trying to explain what that is, that would be in the sphere of Christ. in Christ, in all that is in Christ. Last week we said to understand this preposition, draw a circle and put a dot in the middle of that circle. That's the idea of this preposition. You are in it. And everything else that's in that circle is your spiritual blessings that you have in the sphere of Christ. We'll talk more about that, but we'll also talk about our position versus our condition. These irrevocable blessings are talking about our position in Christ as opposed to our condition. You know, a lot of times people are confused because it will say things like, you were sanctified. And then it will say, he is sanctifying you. And you say, well, that's a contradiction. He's saying I was, and he's saying I am. No, it's not a contradiction. It's consistent with the Bible. Your position in Christ is he sanctified you. God sees you sanctified. But in this life, he is also sanctifying you in your condition. Another one would be the idea of that the moment you trust Christ, he justifies you, he gives you his righteousness. From that point on, your position is God sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't ever see you outside of the righteousness of Christ. You are righteous. That's why you can go to heaven. But he also says you need to live righteously. That's your condition. In this life, we have to pursue maturity. We have to pursue a Christian and godly condition. That is what we are going to do. And I want to talk a little bit about that more next time. I'll just read one comment and then we'll move on. One writes, an important distinction that must be made in order to understand much of the New Testament teaching, that position, or he calls it standing, you're standing before the Lord and the conditional state that you're in. Fine, it's fine. Fine usage of words. Standing involves the following. God has placed the believer in a position that involves several unalterable features. He is justified, bound for heaven. There is no possibility that his sins can cause judgment and loss of salvation. That's your position. That's what God sees you in Christ. But on the other hand, this is where these practical exhortations come in. On the other hand, the believer is to grow in Christ, increase in holiness, confess sins that break fellowship, not relationship, but break fellowship. All of these describing things contributing to his state. So we will pick that up next week and move on. So my appeal to us as believers, let's not live on a diet of peanut butter and jelly. There's nothing wrong with peanut butter and jelly. I know a lot of people that like peanut butter and jelly. But let's make sure that we're also feasting on the steak. In other words, let's make sure that we understand the riches in Christ. Not so that we're greedy and we have all of it, but that you understand the grace and the amount of grace of what he has done for you. It will humble you. How could he give so much grace and riches to me, a sinner? That's two things. That's the kind of God he is. He's a grace-giving God, not a monster God. And number two, that's how perfect the work of Christ was. Also, too, as I think about it, you know, people are saying, well, that's great, but what's it going to do for me today? I'll tell you what, it's going to do a lot for you today. Are you discouraged? You shouldn't be. And I know we're human, and I know we'll struggle. You shouldn't be. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have access to God. You have been sanctified. You are justified. You have been redeemed. You have been reconciled. Shall we go on and do all 33? It can help you when you're defeated and you fail. How can I ever pick myself up again? Just look at the riches of how God sees you. I'm not trying to increase your own self-worth. I'm trying to increase your spiritual life and your maturity to look at yourself as he looks at you. How about worrying? Well, I mean, we struggle with worrying. And I think we've seen a lot of worrying in the last year or so with all that's going on. But you know what? There's two things I'm so thankful for. Number one, we were studying the book of Revelation and it was taking our minds to the future. And now we're studying the book of Ephesians and it's taking our minds to heaven. So let it come. Come what may. I don't care. I'm a child of the King and so are you. Can I hear an amen? And we'll also help you with your priorities. What is important? Well, the things that he gave me, that I've been chosen in him, that I've been redeemed, that I'm light in the Lord, I have an inheritance, I'm a co-heir with Christ. If that's who I am, maybe I need to start living like that. Maybe those are my priorities. My priorities are spiritual. By the way, I'm already a heavenly citizen, so I need to live like one with the priorities. So you know what? This really does meet us where we're at in our day and age. And number two, it does mature us in Christ. And that's what we want for ourselves as we have that in our theme. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we think on your word, Lord, I remember really as a younger Christian when these things were posed to me, forgive me, I said, can that possibly be true? Can you possibly love me that much? Can you possibly extend that much grace and riches that much? And the answer is yes, not because I'm lovable, but because you are a God of love, giving your favor and riches through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, I look forward to praising you for all eternity. And Lord, there's even a verse in the Bible that says you will continue to share your riches in all eternity. Thank you, Lord. We bow down before you, the great and gracious God. And by that grace, will you help us to live for you and glorify you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.